We're not asking to hear from man today, but we're asking for fresh manna from heaven. Father, we're joining our faith together corporately, and we're putting a demand on the Spirit of God. You said that He would teach us all things. He would reveal all things. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place now. Reveal the Word of God to us. Teach the Word of God to us. Stir us up. Equip us. Appoint us. Anoint us. Encourage us, Father. Today, we believe that that will be so according to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, all in agreement with this prayer, say, amen. And open your Bibles to Matthew 5 also. While you're opening to Matthew 5, I want to tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about hell. Is it a real place or is it just religious terminology? Hell. Is it a real place or is it just religious terminology? Now, I'm not going to say go to hell or send anybody to hell. I'm going to be here saying, please don't go to hell. But I want to tell you about it in case you choose to go there. If you decide you want real estate on that side of the universe, I want to make sure you know what you're getting into to make sure you don't get a bum deal. Hell, is it a real place or just religious terminology? Now, I believe that in the framework of teaching about faith and teaching about prayer and teaching about healing and teaching about grace and teaching about salvation, that the church needs to also remember to teach about hell. Because it's in the Bible. It says every word is God-breathed and inspired and good for reproof, correction, and sound doctrine. Hell's in there. And we want to talk about it because I find that a lot of the church has a very bad understanding of hell. Now, most of us, the definition of hell is the place I don't want to go. And that's a good enough definition. It's the place we don't want to go. But some people might be college educated and they might need a little more than just your faith. They might need to know exactly what is it like. How many sunny days a year do they have? What's the average temperature there? So we might want to give a little better description to people like that. Now, if you're in Matthew 5:22, let's take a look at that scripture. Let me get there with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to begin to look at some things that Jesus taught about hell. If Jesus taught it, don't you think it's worth teaching or knowing? If he taught it, it's because he felt it's something that we needed to know. Matthew 5, verse 22 reads as follows. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of what?
Hellfire.
Now, just as you look and they say that one penalty for one crime, being angry, is judgment. There's a place of judgment, the place where people will be judged. It's a real place. It's not a hypothetical place. It's not a pretend place, the place where they would be judged. Raca, if you say Raca, you'll be in danger of the council. There was a real council, an actual council, a place where men convened and counseled and they would discipline, correct and reprove people. And also, if you are guilty of the other one, you're talking about fool and calling people names and things like that. You're in danger of hellfire. Hell is a real place which has fire in it. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It's a real place. Now, not too long ago, the basic message of Christianity was repent, get saved, or go to hell. That was an evangelistic message. You go to town, throw up a tent, and you start hollering out, repent, get saved, or go to hell. And we preached hell and brimstone lessons and messages, and we scared the bejeebus out of people. We scared them out of the pulpits up. But you know what? It goes beyond that. It goes far beyond that. The definition and understanding of hell. Hell is a real subject about a real place that has things we should know and understand about it. Now, this reminds me of a poll that was taken back in the late 80s. And they polled a group of ministers. And they asked pretty much the questions, what is hell to you? What is there about hell? And the general consensus from that survey of most of these ministers was that hell was one of four things. One was hell is a state of mind. There's no physical place, hell. There's no real place. I'm talking about ministers, supposedly called of God. Hell is a state of mind. You know, it's just people think about it. It's not real. Doesn't exist. They would say hell is not a place. There's no physical place called hell. There's not going to be any hell. Or they'd say three, hell is here on earth. That sounds like the practicality of Reverend Ike. Hell is right here. Well, it has been said, it's a true statement, that this is the only hell a Christian will know and only heaven a sinner will ever know. That's a true statement, but hell is not, quote unquote, us being existing and living in the earth, even though there are a lot of hellish people in this world. This is not hell. We'll see that from the word of God. The fourth thing is people say that you make your own hell. You create your own hell by your decisions and things, you create your own hell. Well, that may be true, but you don't create the hell the Bible's talking about. The physical hell, God has created that place as punishment for Lucifer, who used to be the prize cherubim. He used to lead praise and worship, and you know him better as Satan or as the devil, the slew-footed one. But he used to be in heaven. Satan was created as Lucifer, the prize cherub. He was an angel in God that led worship and praise. But he decided, like so many men, I don't need God. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God in heaven. And he decided to convince a few angels to go with him, and they did war in the heavenlies, and they decided to go up. But really, is the creator ever going to overthrow the created? I mean, is the created ever going to overthrow the creator? He decided he'd do that. This is in the Bible. So he led a rebellion, and they said in one day the Lord cast him and a third of all the angels down to the earth, and the earth, which in Genesis 1:1 was made perfectly, it became void without form or shape. Everything God ever made, he made from the beginning in a perfect state. But yet it says in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth was void. We don't know how old the earth is. People argue with scientists about the earth is only 6,000 years old, because I can count back to Adam and count back and count back to generations, and 6,000. Man is 6,000 years old. The earth is unforetold numbers age. Do you know any relatives that have seen dinosaurs? I don't know any. Do you see any dinosaurs in the Bible? No, I don't see any. So therefore, since the existence of man on earth, as we know man, there's no dinosaurs. But the Bible does talk about when Satan was still Lucifer, God gave him dominion over the earth and he ruled over creatures. And I think that's some of these billion year old bones they're digging up. Creatures no more than animals, but we're calling them our ancestors. Your great grandmother may be and may look like a baboon, but mine doesn't. I know some folks got relatives that look a little, you know, they look a little subhuman. But that's your relatives. I don't believe in that. And I want to tell you something about that while I'm on it. The blank of evolution. What is the blank? The theory of evolution. You know what theory means? An unproven fact. That science and elementary schools teach us, oh, it's fact. But it's a theory of evolution. Now, we want to talk about what's real. Hell is not a theory. Hell is a real place that the Bible talks about, and it's a place you don't want to go. I almost entitled the message, hell, you don't want to go there. Almost entitled it that. But let's go on and take a look. But you know, those men who took that vote, they also had the same consensus about heaven. Heaven is a state of mind. Heaven's not a real place. Heaven's here on the earth. You make your own heaven. Not true. Not according to the Bible. Now, there's some ministers who teach and some saints who believe that there is no hell. There's no such place. It's all this figment of your imagination. And some people believe that hell is something the ministers created to scare people, to manipulate people, to get people to come into the kingdom of God. They think people devise, if I create this awful, terrible place and I tell everybody about it and I tell them I've got the way out, everybody will run out. You know, you can't get saved. You can't scare people into salvation. Salvation is of the heart, and fear is not of the heart. Fears of your mind, the things you perceive and the things you conjure up. You cannot get saved without faith. So there's no need for me to try and attempt to scare you, but I do want to explain what hell is about. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark 9. Mark 9. And you can stop at verse 45 there. Mark 9, 45. Mark 9, 45. Hell, is it a real place or just religious terminology? Is it something somebody made up just to manipulate you, to take advantage of you, to take your money? We're in Mark what? Mark 9. Now, before we go on, I want to get my finger there. Then I want to give you a definition or some things about the word hell. Now, in the hell is translated, or two Hebrew words or two Greek words are translated hell in the New Testament. The first word is Gehenna, G-E-E-N-N-A, which you don't speak Greek, so it doesn't matter. It's Gehenna. Some people say Jenna. But Gehenna is from the Hebrew word Gehinnom. Gehinnom. Now, those words are translated as hell in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the meaning of Gehinnom is actually the Valley of Tophet. The Gehinnom, the hell they're talking about, was a real place. I'm talking about a place on earth. I'm not talking about the hell where souls go. There was a place called the Valley of Gehinnom, or the Valley of Tophet, which is also known as the Valley of Hinnom. Now, that real place was the place, Tophet, where pagan people would worship. You may remember the story of where they talk about the Philistines and talk about the what is it, where Ruth is from, the different people there, and they worshiped a god who required child sacrifice. And they would take their children, the best of their children, and they'd burn them as an offering. This was that place, the Valley of Tophet, the Valley of Gehinnom. They would take them there and they would burn them in a fire that was unquenchable, that was unsatisfiable, that was never filled, always needed more. And generation after generation after generation of different pagans will worship people by burning their children. It's ridiculous. It's inconceivable. But Tophet, where the pagans worship their various deities, like Molech, the ones who serve the god Molech, they would burn their children in there. Now, later this place, after those people had been destroyed and God had wiped them off the earth, or their sin had wiped them off the earth and they passed away, that same place became known as the Valley of Hinnom. And in the Valley of Hinnom, people used to use it to burn trash. They'd go outside of the city and they'd haul the trash there and they'd burn it. They'd incinerate it and let it go. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at Mark 9:45. Keep that in mind, because this is what they're talking about when they're talking about hell in certain settings. That's the word, a physical place where they burn trash and where they used to sacrifice people. Mark 45, and we're going to read through verse 48. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. Mark 45. What did I say? Mark 9:45. Okay, I'm sorry. Mark 9:45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee, or you, to enter halt, which is lame, into life, then having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now I want you to look at verse 46. Where their worm dieth not, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In verse 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus is giving a description to the people of what it's going to be like in hell. He talked about certain things that had to do with eternal suffering. Now, some people believe that if there is a hell, you just go there for a little while and you get your punishment, you get out. They say things like, how can a loving God send people to hell? I mean, you stop and think, you're like, well, if your God is a God, I remember when I had philosophy in college. I call it philosophy because it's a study of foolishness. But philosophy, or they call it philosophy. When I studied in college, they were taught that if there is a God, he cannot be a just God. Because a just God would not let people go for eternity suffering. And pretty much my philosophy, back to the teacher's philosophy, Dr. Weeder, was a just God would not let just people have to live with unjust people for all of eternity either. And I told him, I said, well, God doesn't really send anybody to hell. The way you hear me say so often is God just sells tickets, and you can buy a ticket to any concert you want to go to. You can buy a ticket to any eternity you want to. He tells you in Deuteronomy, this day I set before you the choice of life and death. Then he tells you what a smart person would do, choose life. And people still choose death. God is not sending anybody anywhere. People are choosing to go. So therefore, God's not doing anything evil. But he's telling people and trying to describe to people what hell is like. And his son Jesus came to the earth and began to give them a description. He said, it's like a place of unquenchable thing where the worm does not stop. It does not go away. It's without end. Now, you notice here that when Jesus referred to hell, he made a reference to eternal punishment, unquenchable, not stopping. He used the phrase where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Quenched is not satisfied, not put out, not toned down. That's the description of hell. People could relate to the Valley of Hinnom because they knew the Valley of Hinnom when he was giving them this illustration. And they knew what it was like in the Valley of Hinnom because they took trash there. And there were maggots in the trash. just like trash is today. There were worms in the trash, and they drew an analogy of a fire that burned night and day, constantly throwing trash in there. And they'd see the worms, imagine the worms and the maggots wiggling around in the unquenchable fire. They understood something we didn't understand because we don't know anything about the Valley of Hinnom. We don't know anything about the definition of that word hell. But they understood that. You imagine, if you would, the stinky, rotten trash has been out. You're throwing in an incinerator, but your job, and you live in a city like New York and L.A. where the trash never stops coming, where the fire is burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Far as you're concerned, it's eternal. And things are totally being cast in there. Oh, hell's going to stop. God wouldn't let any people suffer for eternity. God will let you have whatever you choose to have. He will let you have. Don't look, because don't think you're going to count on the mercy of God. If you're on your way to hell, don't think you encounter the mercy of God to let you out. Hell is eternal as heaven. Hell is as eternal as heaven is eternal. Now, ain't nobody saying, well, heaven, he ain't gonna let us have it good forever. We're gonna go up there for 3 weeks and then we're all gonna be somewhere else. No, you know, heaven's gonna be eternal. And hell's gonna be just as eternal, because they are total equal opposites. Jesus painted the picture. You guys know what it's like down there by the trash dump, don't you? You've been down there. Everybody in the city at one time has been down there, and you saw that burning. You saw the maggots and the worms cast in, and you saw the fire continually burning. You guys know what I'm talking about, he said. People could relate. They knew about it. The fire burned continuously there, year after year, year after year, without ceasing. Now, Hades, again, there's another Greek word in the New Testament that has been translated as Hades. Now, that word, it's been translated as hell, but that word is actually mistranslated. If you get out your concordance and you look, you'll see two words for hell. One would be the other word, and the other one would be this one. Now, this one here is mistranslated as hell because we understand what they're saying about it, but it's more literally translated, matching the Hebrew term, as Hades, the place where dead spirits go. The place where when you die, your spirit and your soul go there, to Hades. And Jesus also began to talk about that and explain that. Now, before we get into that, I want you to understand that when you die, your soul and your spirit separate from your body. Your soul and your spirit will separate. Now, man is tripartite. He has or is a spirit. He possesses a soul, which is his mind, his will, and emotions, and he lives in a body. Now, if you don't believe that, flip real quick over to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, real quick. Some of you look puzzled. I want to make sure you're not gone home yet. Stay with me just a little bit longer. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, look at what it says there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It talks about those things I just mentioned, in case you think I'm making that up. That's some kind of something we created. 5:23 reads, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray to God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord." Now, it's mentioning man as a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you got three different parts, we need to understand a little bit about the parts so we can understand what's going on with hell and what's going on in this next verse. Now, if you will, flip to Matthew 11:23. Keep that in mind. You're a tripartite being. You're a three-part being. God, we say, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man is spirit, soul, and body. Matthew 11:23. Matthew 11:23. And that reads, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to what?" Now, Capernaum was a real place. And he said, "Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted up unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell," another real place. "For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom," another real place, "it would have remained until this day." Because Jesus did tremendous works in Capernaum, and people still didn't believe. He said, "You guys are privileged. You're exalted to heaven that the Son of God would come and perform miracles in your city, but yet so many of you didn't believe. You saw and did not believe. You heard and did not believe. You turned away." He said, "It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you guys." because I poured out so much grace, I've exalted you, but no, you shall be brought low to hell. He was telling the people in Capernaum that you individuals in there, the majority of you will be burning in eternal fires of hell, a real place. If hell's not a real place, Jesus is just giving idle threats. You're going to go to hell. No, he wasn't giving idle threats. Capernaum was real, Sodom was real, and hell is real. He's talking about real places. Now, knowing that you're a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body, you have to realize that you will never cease to exist. When your parents come together and they conceive a body, before that person is born, God endues it with a spirit, a life, a breath. You're not still born, you're born alive. And when God puts that spirit and that soul in that body that that man and that woman created, they are going to be together until death do them part. But the spirit and the soul will separate from the body at the point of death. Now, did you know that? Some of you know it, some of you don't. Okay, let's look at another scripture. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8. You guys gonna make me use one of Brother Hagin's lines. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul makes a statement here. I just want you to see it. A lot of times I go too fast, and I don't want to think I'm just pulling out something. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says, we are confident, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, Paul's talking to Christians, and he's telling them to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Absent from what? How is he going to be absent from his body? And who is he? The Bible says we created in the likeness and the image of God. I don't look like every one of you in here. So either I'm creating the image of God and you're not, because God looks like me, or you look like God and I don't. Only one person in here looks like God. No, it's not after the flesh that we're created in the likeness and image of God. We're not created in the likeness of God after our body. The Bible says, God says, for I am a spirit. And they that worship the Lord shall worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul and Peter and John talked of the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, the man you do not see. And remember, the definition of your tripart type being is you are a spirit. You possess a soul and you live in a body. Now, they're talking about here that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the absent person, do you think Paul's talking about him as the absent person or him being the body? The absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. He's talking about when I'm absent, when you're absent, when the real you, the spirit and soul, are absent from the body. Then the real you, the spirit and the soul, are present for the Lord. So you are the spirit, you're not the body. I am not the body you see, this is the house I live in. And I will put off this body at my death, and I'll go on, and I'll be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord for the saint. To be absent from the body is to be in hell for the sinner. You hear me say what my dad says so much about judgment day? People were, when is it? What day is it? He said, it's the day you die, because you can't change nothing after that. The day you die, for all extensive purposes, the day you die is judgment day. Because after that, you're not changing anything. And we'll look at an example that shows you that. Let's keep going here. Keep that in mind. Man is a tripart being. You, now that you are in existence, will never be out of existence. You will spend eternity when your body has died somewhere. Somewhere you will always be in existence. Now, Matthew 11:23. Did we read that yet? Did we read Matthew 11:23? We did? Okay, well, Matthew 11:23 refers to the direction of hell. It says that hell is down. It indicates or implies that hell is a geographical place. It is a place from there to somewhere else. Again, adding credibility to the fact of hell is not a figment of your imagination. Hell is not a state of mind. Hell is not something preachers created to scare you from. Hell is a real place that you want to avoid. Hell, you don't want to go there. Now, the spirit of the soul is either in paradise, presence of God, or it's in Hades, that other Greek word. It's in Hades. Hades is the place of torment. There's no purgatory. If you were Catholic, I was Catholic for a while. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no place where you go to make things right if you messed up on earth. This is the test. You pass or fail while you're drawing breath. There's no later where people who didn't do right, live like the devil, did what they wanted to do, and now God gives them a chance to make up for it and then brings them on to heaven anyway. No. Anybody who teaches a purgatory, I guarantee you they have a complementary book to the Bible. And the complementary book explains that. The apocryphal books. The other books. The Bible, the one that's God breathed, inspired of God, not man's interpretation of it in a side book. But the Bible doesn't say anything about purgatory. It says be absent from the bodies of present with the Lord or to be present in Hades, which is in hell. Those are the only options that the Bible supports. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 27. Acts 2, verse 27. Acts 2, verse 27. You got your Bible turning fingers out today, don't you? We're almost there. We only got 3 hours left. Now, you know I don't believe in that. Acts 2:27, let's read it. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, this is speaking of Jesus. And this is Peter saying that Jesus told them that the Father God would not leave his soul and his spirit in hell, neither would he allow his holy one, his body, to see corruption. Now, the body begins to corrupt and decay after about 4 days. Most people know that thing's good for 4 days, then you better plant it before it starts to grow on you. You know what I mean? Bacteria and everything else starts to grow. But God said Jesus' body would not see corruption. So the work he did and after he died and went to hell, he had to get back in 4 days or so, or the Bible would be a lie. But he went down there, and on the third day he rose, because the Lord said his body, God said his body would not see corruption. Now, the spirit and the soul, like I said, either go to paradise or they go to Hades. Most people decompose on the fourth day, but Jesus' body was promised that he would not see corruption. And he did not. Look at verse 31, just to add to that. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection. In other words, Jesus had a premonition or a future prediction. God revealed to him in advance that his body wouldn't see corruption. He's seeing this before he spoke of the resurrection. He's telling them right then, I know what I got to do. I'm going to the cross. I'm going down. But don't worry. I ain't even going to be there long enough for my body to see corruption. He spoke of the resurrection of himself or of Christ, that his soul would not or was not left in where? Now, if hell is not a real place, where did he go? When he died, and we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord or go to Hades, hell, where did he go? If there's no hell, there's nowhere to go. Well, where did Jesus go? They said, they said right there that it wouldn't be left in hell. How can you not be left somewhere you never went? I took my glasses over here somewhere. I was shopping for some shoes, and I lost my glasses in the shoe store. The shoe store exists. Did you know that? I left my glasses somewhere where they don't exist. Someplace where it doesn't exist. Jesus went somewhere. He said he had to pay our price, so he went where we would have to go if he didn't pay our price. Hell is a real place, people. Seeing this, he before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh would be allowed or would see corruption. Now, physical death, the spirit and the soul separate from the mortal body. Jesus' soul, not his body, his soul would not be left there. And we know he's a spirit, so spirit couldn't be there either. Because, see, what you got to understand about the spirit and the soul is you cannot separate the spirit and the soul. A soul is your mind, your will, or your emotions. That's your experiences. I am a spirit. David is a spirit. But how come we're different? Forget about the body, just on the inside. How come we think different? How come we act different? How come we're different? Because his soul has a set of experiences my soul doesn't have. My mind, my will, and my emotions may differ from his. His may differ from mine. Your soul gives you your identity that makes you separate from other spirits. And you can't float around without your identity or you won't know who you are. Jesus knew who he was when he left his body. Now, his body was left in the tomb. They put it behind a rock and he left it in a tomb. And it didn't come up missing until his spirit and his soul were resurrected. If they open that tomb the next day, he's still there. Open up the next day, he's still there. They come the third day early in the morning, maybe he's still there. But they come back in the afternoon, somebody stole him. He didn't steal him. He came back and he took his body up just like he said. I'm going to go down here, and his soul was not lifting hell. Didn't say anything about his body. His body was in the tomb, but he said, my body won't see corruption. And he came back and picked up his body and received the glorified body of the Father and went on about his business for eternity. And that's the same thing that can happen to us. When they bury us, our body is there. But our soul and our spirit go somewhere. Now, understanding soul and spirit again. Trying to separate a soul from a spirit is like trying to separate wet from water. Let's say your body is a glass. And I take this glass and I fill it up with water. And it's floating around in there. And then I say, well, Victor, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to give me some of the wet. I don't want none of the water. You know, give me a double water of wet, hold the water. That's what I want. What is he going to do? Other than call the man to drive the white truck to pick me up, what else is he going to do? Pastor has finally flipped. You cannot separate water from wet, but I can take all that water and pour it out of that glass. All that spirit and that soul can leave that body and that body be left lifeless because death of the body is defined by absence of the life of the spirit. By definition, the spirit man leaves the body. Brother Hagin tells a story. We got a little mini book in there called I Went to Hell, where he had died before he was born again because he had all kind of problems. Some of you know his story, but he died and he said the room all of a sudden just got dark and it was like he saw a light, but he felt himself just going further and further away and he was going down and he felt something pulling at his ankles. And it pulled him down deeper and deeper till the light was almost gone. And he said he got down and all kind of things were going on, flashes of flames and all kind of ruckus was going on. And then all of a sudden, after a while, he was just released and he shot back up. And he looked around and he was back in his body. And the doctor said, you stopped breathing. The doctor said, you were medically dead. And for some reason, you came back, but you were medically dead. Now, I don't know probably what God had to do for his life and different things going on and people praying for him. They brought life back into him. But he was going down. You ever see that movie Ghost with Whoopi Goldberg? There's a truism in that. The Bible says that angels, the angel of death, will come to get those that have died to go take them into paradise. Jesus said of the man on the cross next to him, when he said, Lord, Lord, you've done nothing wrong. You're an innocent man. We sinners. And then Jesus said, look, you know, because you say that I'm the Son of God, because you believe in me, today you will be with me in paradise. So in paradise at that time in the Old Testament was a upper hell. It's called Abraham's bosom. When you study, you see the story of Abraham's bosom. Let's talk about that. Let's go on a little further. Are you learning something? You did learn you can't separate wet from water, didn't you? So at least if anything, you got a physics lesson. Let's go to Revelations 1 first. Revelations 1. Revelations 1. Ooh, Revelations. That's the only book that when it begins, they said, blessed is he that teacheth this book. It's the only book that starts like that. And most of us stay out of it. No, we study that. We study in Bible school, and I still need more revelation. Revelations 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelations 1. It's the last book in the Bible. You need to look at it in the Bible so that you know. I wouldn't go to a church where they don't bring the Bible. They need to show it to us in the Bible. Revelations 1, verse what? Okay. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is John on the island of Patmos having a vision of Jesus or speaking to the Lord. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, when was Jesus dead if he's talking about the spirit stopping to exist? If death means you're going to have soul sleep. You're just going to go somewhere and you're here and the next day you don't know what's going on. There's never a time when the Bible defines where Jesus was in that state. When he died, he went straight to hell. And he paid the price for hell, death, and the grave. And he did what he needed to do. There was never a point where there's any description in the Bible of anybody soul sleeping. But some people wish that's true and they teach it. You know, it's not that bad if I can live like the devil, do whatever I want, treat people however I want, and then just go to sleep for eternity. That's not that bad. What kind of punishment is that? Not all that bad. So I cease to exist. So what? No, it ain't going to be so. You were created alive and you will be alive forever. And you'll spend eternity somewhere. Verse 18, I am he that liveth. In other words, he was born into this world and I was dead. His body died because we know Jesus was eternal. The spirit of God was eternal. He says, I am without beginning or ending. I'm the first and the last. I go on eternally. So we know there was no point where Jesus' spirit didn't exist. So he's talking about his physical body and his life. I was alive on this earth with a physical body, and then that body died. And then, behold, I am alive again, and this time forevermore. Don't have to pay any more prices. Amen. And what did he say after that? This is important. What did he say? Read it. I have the keys of hell and death. Now, why do you need keys to an imaginary place? Why do you need keys to a place that doesn't exist? How can you go pay a price in a place that doesn't exist? You can't, can you? Now, if you start interpreting the Bible any other kind of way, you might as well throw it all out and just quit going to church, quit wasting money tithing, quit praying. Just act like the devil and be happy. If you're not going to read the Bible for what it says, just throw it out the back window. You believe all of it or you believe none of it. Take your choice. Hades does exist, and people who die without knowing Jesus as their personal savior will go directly straightway there. Sure, there'll be a time where God's going to call you into judgment and cast even Hades itself into the eternal pit. But you will not go to heaven, and you will not be soul asleep. You will be conscious and present of who you are, the decisions you made. And if you don't make Jesus your Lord, you even be sorry. But the Bible says the day will come where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, but some it'll be too late. You got to do it while you're under the sun, not under the ground. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. I didn't expect anybody was going to run the aisles today, but that's all right. Luke 16. I know most of you were just studying hell this week. That's why, you know, you're not responding real well. You just finished a 3-week study on hell in your private Bible study. Luke 16, and let's read verses 19 all the way through 31. What are we looking at? Luke what? Verses what? Okay. There was a certain rich man. A certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. Means he was rich. He was loaded. Had buku bucks. And there you go, eating good, high on the hog. Not eating hog mogs, eating the ham. Eating high on the hog, not low. Not the pig's feet, but way up there with the ham. High on the hog. And there was a certain beggar. But this beggar had a name, Lazarus. He was a real person. Which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs. A poor man at a rich man's door saying, just throw me some crumbs. I'm poor. I'm lame. I can't do anything. I'm blind. Just throw me some help. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs in verse 21, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. If it wasn't bad enough already. And it came to pass that the beggar, he died. And he was carried by whom? By angels. Now, this is before Jesus died and paid the price. Wasn't nobody going to heaven. You couldn't get up in heaven until you got cleansed. If you died believing in the promise of the Son of God, you would go to upper hell, which was called Abraham's bosom. That's why you ever wonder why they say Jesus, he went to hell, paid the price, hell, death, and the grave, and then he led captivity captive. Who was captivity? He went to hell, then he led captivity out of the captivity. He led captivity captive. He went down there and got all his in upper hell. And then they said right when he came back to the earth, it was reported that people's relatives were appearing. Amen. When Jesus was on his way up from hell going back to the heaven, then he took captivity with him. People like, hey, that's Uncle Joe. Wait. And Uncle Joe and the rest of them like, we just passing through. Jesus and freed us. He got the keys. He opened the door from hell, death, and the grave. We're going to heaven. I can't stay. Got to go. But they said, you read in the Bible carefully. They said people started appearing. Jesus wasn't the only one resurrected from the dead at that time. He wasn't the only one that came up out of hell because he had the keys. He opened the door. He led captivity captive out of there. Come on, let's go. So Lazarus was a good man, believed in God, followed the word the best he could, didn't do any harm to anybody. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which when he laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. He couldn't have gone to heaven because nobody could be saved until Jesus paid the price. So he couldn't have gone to heaven. Jesus telling a real story, and Jesus still on earth telling a story. He hadn't died yet himself. So where did he go? All sinners went to Hades. Some went to upper Hades and some went to lower Hades, but all of them went to Hades. Everybody went to hell. And the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Now the rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell, Hades, it translates, he lifted up his eye. The man is dead. Why isn't he in the grave somewhere sleeping? Why did he just lay down there and stay there? No, he died. He was buried and being in hell. He lifted up his eye. You mean to tell me you got eyes? You can see, you're conscious, you're cognizant, you're intelligent, you know what's going on. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in what? Torment. Yeah, a lot of that's going to happen in hell. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off. Abraham was in hell too because all the people were down there. But Abraham was far off from where he was at. And he's like, wait, man, I'm down here and I'm suffering and it's hot and it's terrible. But I see Abraham afar off. And Lazarus up there with Abraham. And then Lazarus, the guy that used to be, I didn't want to give me food. That's the beggar way up there. So then he said in verse 24, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham. Because the rich man probably was of Jewish descent. But he didn't follow the law, didn't follow the word of God like he should. And he cried up, Father Abraham, you know me, don't you, Father? People going to be hell talking about, Father God, help me. You of your father, the devil, if you don't receive Jesus. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. I know Lazarus. He's my friend. I know him. We go way back. He's sitting there getting begged and I kick him and said, get out of here, you bum. Get away from my porch. Making the real estate value go down. Get out the neighborhood. But now he's his friend. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, said, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. If he gonna bring some water, they must have had some up there. And he was out of it, so they must not have had none down there. Send Lazarus that he may dip just the tip. All right, just give me just a drop. You don't need to bring a cup. Just that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and just cool my hot tongue. That's kind of like those worms in that fire of Gehenna. It's burning day in and day out and the worms and the maggots and they're moving around with a fire that will not be satisfied. It just keeps burning and burning. The rich man being in torments lifted up his eyes. For I am tormented in this flame. This is a definition of somebody already there who's going ahead of us. He's already sealed his fate. He will be there if you go there and you can go over to his house and suffer with him. But he's there. It's a real place. And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. But Abraham, thank God I'm in that group. But Abraham said, son, you're going to call me father. I'll call you son. That's all right. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, even if I did want to come down, even if I did want to send you to give you just a drop, even if I wanted to do that, we all in hell together, but we ain't got the same future. Even if I wanted to do that. Besides all this, he said in verse 26, between us and you, there is a great gulf that is fixed. That means it ain't getting no closer. It ain't moving. It's immovable. It's unchanging. You can't come up here and I can't come down there. As if I wanted to, but I can't come down there. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst, in other words, he's talking to Abraham again. Abraham, I'm begging of you. I'm praying. I'm imploring of you that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. In other words, if he can't come down here, send him up to my father's house. I got some relatives. I don't want my relatives to come to hell. They're not dead yet, and I don't want them to come here. We all didn't go to church together. We all skipped. We all lived our own life. We all did what we wanted to, but I don't want them to have to come here. For I have five brethren. Verse 27 again. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify. Let him go witness to them about Christ. Let him tell them about Jesus, testifying to them, lest they also come into this place. I don't want them to come down here. I love them enough. I'm in hell. I love them, but I'm going to be in hell the rest of my life. But I want you to help them. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses. Talking about the book of Moses. They have the law and they don't want to do it. They heard the gospel of Jesus. Didn't want to get saved. Didn't care nothing about it. Did their own thing. And he's down here in hell said, please help him. He said, look, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and they have the prophets. They're talking about their writings. Let them hear those people. Somebody up there already witnessing to Jesus. Don't need to send Lazarus up there to witness. There's already a witness in the world. There's already a witness in the earth of Christ coming back. And people think you're crazy and think you're trying to control them. You're trying to get them saved through all of eternity. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, I know that's all up there. But you know, if one just went unto them, do something special from a relative. If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And listen to what he says. And he said unto them, if they did not hear Moses and they did not hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They still not going to believe because they have already said in their heart, there is no God. They've already listened to the devil. I can live however I want to. I can do whatever I want to. But being in hell, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and begged for his family. And God said, I gave them the same chance I gave the people in Abraham's bosom who aren't down there in lower hell. And these people received, and those people did not. That was their prerogative. Now let's take a look here and let's go on. Now you notice that Jesus said that he was in torment. But notice, to be in torment, you have to be conscious. You can't be unconscious and be tormented. That's almost like somebody's not in a coma, because they say a lot of people in coma are conscious. They just can't communicate to the world because their body's not working with them. It's almost like a spirit trapped in a body that won't cooperate. But let's say somebody who's unconscious. You got them so knocked out, so drugged up, and you're there trying to tease them. Nah, 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 nah. You so ugly. You're not going to get response out of them because you're not even tormenting them. They don't even know you're there. But this man was aware of his existence. He was sentient at the time, although they said he died and they buried him. But yet he, the spirit, the soul, the one that loved, his soul, his mind, will, emotions had memories. It remembered who he was. He knew who he was. He remembered he had five brothers and sisters. He knew presently, I didn't like what I was going through. I'm in torment. And he tried to get some help for him. That wouldn't work. Try to get some help for a family. That wouldn't work. The only help is the decision you make, and the only help you can give is you getting yourself saved today and ministering Christ to your family. That's the only help that's coming. God's already let you know what he thinks about it. I sent help. Folks did their own thing. Went the way they were. Evidently, consciousness exists in hell. It said that some people take this whole story and they say it's a parable. People are always trying to find a way not to believe the word. I'm talking, a sinner don't care. I'm talking about preachers telling you this is just a parable. So they can support that goofy doctrine they didn't know hell. If you don't believe it already, think about this. Was Jesus a consistent teacher? He taught things consistently. He didn't contradict himself. He didn't change his mode of operation. He didn't change the way he ministered. He was consistent. Now, if he's consistent, what about every other parable in the Bible? Every parable. Do these sound familiar? A man went out and bought a field. Doesn't have a name. A man found a pearl of great price. No name. A woman lost a coin. A shepherd lost his sheep. In every single teaching that Jesus did that we know as a parable, he never ever used specific names because there was no need to, because nobody will recognize those people. They recognized Lazarus. The people he were talking to knew who Lazarus was. Now, that certain rich man, it's irrelevant, but they knew who Lazarus was and they knew who Abraham was. Why would Jesus break his mode of operation, his method of teaching, his style, if there was not something different about this story? This story was not a parable. This was a fact. This is true. Maybe he's telling a parable when he said he died and went to hell and came back. Maybe it's a parable. No, because it's the same basic description of what was going on when he was there. What he said is there as in this story. It matches the analogy of the Valley of Gehenna or Tophat, where they were burning the people in the quenchless fire. The man was burning. His tongue was dry. He needed something. Endless, tormenting, suffering. This is not a parable. This is a glimpse into somebody's future if they don't know and receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. It's a foresight of what's to come. It is the warning from the grave. It's the warning that God has given since he's risen from the grave and he's alive forevermore. That's the only warning that's going to be given. Why would he use their names? He said Lazarus. He said Abraham. Jesus wanted them to know that there's a real place called hell, or Hades, as it should be properly translated, a place where you will go when you die if you don't receive him as Lord. He wanted them to know because he wanted people to not go there. He wanted to explain to them, it's not a place you want to go. It's torments. It's far better that you receive me into your life and begin to do my word and to walk in my will so that you can receive the blessings in this life and in the next than for you to keep rejecting me and turning away and to end up in the bowels of hell for all of eternity. Hell is eternal as heaven is eternal. That's true. It's a solemn word, but it's true. Now, hell is not just a state of mind. It's not a scare tactic that Christians or that God created to scare people into getting saved. Hell is a real place of eternal torment. Some people are already there. All people who die without making Jesus Christ their Lord shall go and be there. That's a fact. That's the good news for some. That's the gospel. The good news, the moral of the story is, you don't have to go there unless you choose to go there by continually rejecting Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us, instructing us. We thank you, Father, that you teach us in the ways of righteousness, that you reveal to us the works of the enemy, Father, that we can go around him, Father. We can go through him. We can stand on the word and remain conquerors, Father, for we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, more than conquerors. There's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God, not death, not height, not breath, not fear, not man. We don't fear Satan, for we fear God who's able to cast the body and the spirit in hell. We don't fear Satan nor what he can do to our body, Father. We serve you. We honor you. We worship you, for you are God. You're the only true and holy God, and everything is just as you said, Father. We thank you that Jesus is coming back for us soon, Father, and that we'll be caught up in the air with him to go be with him forever. Father, and we look forward to heaven. We look forward to days of heaven, Father, even on the earth, Father, to live eternally with you and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that all the ridicule and all the criticism, we will be vindicated in that day, Father, and we'll walk in the wisdom of God, and we'll be seen, and men will say, these are they that have turned the world upside down. Father God, we thank you that you stir us on the inside. You cause us to prosper, Father. We thank you that we yield to you and let you live through us. Make us an example of the child of God. Make us an example of somebody who has no fear of Satan. Give us knowledge and revelation that we can see how small he is, Father. And give us anointing to press on through. In Jesus' name, all agree with that prayer, say amen.